Good morning. I'm using a new Bible this morning because this particular section of Scripture that I'm going to preach from in my old Bible, I can't read. But it's here, just in case I need it. Okay. Who do I want to pray for me? Stevie, why don't you pray? Amen. I'm usually not really thirsty, but I've noticed over the years the real famous preachers always do this. So I wanted you to think I was anointed. If I only had a plexiglass pulpit. That'd be great. Most of you have been around, who've been around here, know the whole Song of Solomon spill. But let me give you the brief outline of what it's about. Song of Solomon, there are actually three particular characters you need to be concerned with. Solomon, who's a type of Jesus, the daughters of Jerusalem, who are believers, and the Shulamite. And the word Shulamite in Hebrew is female for Solomon. And the Shulamite is one of the daughters of Jerusalem who's decided that they don't want to just get by in their walk with the Lord. That they're going to go after experiencing and manifesting the fullness of Christ as much as they can as their one purpose in life for the rest of their life. Going after Christ-likeness. And that's the story of the Song of Solomon. So it's written in poetic language, and I can get bogged down in details. I think the youth group have been in the Song of Solomon for like 27 years now. Have you ever finished it?
Almost.
Almost, okay. So let me just read, not yet, that's right. Now, let me read some verses to you and then come back and show you a few things. This is verse 1 of chapter 4. Now, in this section, which is in the middle of the journey, Solomon, Jesus, is affirming, praising the Shulamite because of the emerging Christ-like characteristics that he sees. She's not finished. We're never finished until we see him face to face. But he's really proud of her. That's important for you to remember because if 2 Corinthians 5 is true, and he's counting, not remembering our sins anymore, if he doesn't count and remember our sins, then what does he remember? The things that we get right. But most of us have been raised up in a law-oriented religion, thinking that God normally talks to us when we're messing up. Now, God helps you and heals you when you're messing up. I know he can talk to you about it, but it's always about healing and getting up and going on. But Jesus loves to talk to you about victories, about the things you're getting right. He loves to talk to you about that more than anything. We love to praise him, but he loves to praise us even more. And so this little section, it's got like eight different things. And eight, of course, is the number of new creation. So he just sees these expressions of the new creation coming forth. They're just emerging. They're not completed or perfect yet, but I'm grateful that he doesn't wait to appreciate me, to celebrate me, to enjoy me when I get perfect. Aren't you? He loves to praise us even when we're just going for it. So verse 1, chapter 4. How beautiful you are, my love. Now here's the heart of Jesus. He has to say it twice. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats that have descended from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes, which have come up from their washing, all of which bear twins, and not one of them has lost her young. Your lips are like a scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your temple is like a slice of a pomegranate behind your veil. That's twice he's talked about behind the veil. Eyes like doves behind the veil. Temples like a slice of pomegranate behind the veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with rows of stones, on which are hung 1,000 shields, all the round shields of the mighty men. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies. And now the Shulamite responds to the praise that Jesus is giving her. And the Shulamite says, until the cool of the day, when the shadows flee away, I will go away my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. So those first verses was Jesus affirming and praising. Her response to the praise was, until the cool of the day when all the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. And then he responds again, and this is Jesus speaking. Now I'm going to give this to you the way it's written in the Hebrew. So if the words are a little bit different, you can scratch through, trust me, what's written in yours and write these things. You are altogether beautiful, my love, and there is no blemish in you. See with me from Lebanon, my bride. May you come see with me from Lebanon. Look down from the summit of Amana, from the summit of Mount Sinir and Hermon, from the dens of lions and from the mountains of the leopards. You have made my heart beat faster, my sister and my bride. You have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes. And notice what he just talked about. Seeing from, looking from, seeing with him from, and by a single glance of your eyes, you ravished my heart with a single strand of your necklace. There are so many things we could say here, but I'm going to kind of skim over the praise part of us, but I want you to see a few things about Christ-like characteristics that are coming forth. I want you to see what he's praising, and I want to focus on when he makes the statement, you're altogether beautiful. But I want you to see the dots connected in this book. The Holy Spirit never does anything arbitrarily. Amen? There's a sequence for a reason. When he says, how beautiful you are, my dove, or my love, how beautiful you are, he says, your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Dove's eyes speak of undistracted devotion, because a mourning dove will only mate one time. And if their mate should die, they will never mate again. And so he says, behind the veil, in the secret place. The secret place isn't just your prayer closet. We kind of carry the secret place with us at all times, don't we? Life, I love the way Misty Edwards in her book wrote about life. It's even in her song, one song said, life takes place behind the face. Your eyes are like doves behind the veil. There's this emerging, undistracted devotion. You've become a beholder of Jesus. You're setting your mind on things above. You're seeking those things which are above and setting your mind on things above. It talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that we're transformed into him, his image from glory to glory as we keep beholding him. But it also means, as a result of beholding him, You begin to behold as him. You begin to see with the eyes of the dove, the Holy Spirit, from the veil. You don't just behold him behind the veil, but because of that, you're beginning to see beyond the veil with the eyes of a dove. Dove's eyes are cultivated behind the veil. That's why we have to be so careful, especially in the midst of battle and warfare, that we don't accumulate all the information or what we believe to be truth from those things outside of the veil. Or we won't have dove's eyes. And let me just say this to you. You guys know where I'm coming from about voting. I'm going to vote pro-life. Period. Every time. I believe that's God's will. But I don't want to see with the eyes of a politician. I don't want to see. Every time I do, I get in trouble. And a lot of times I'm wrong. So it's just best to keep my, to not, you know. I want to see with dove's eyes from behind the veil what he sees. Jesus had dove's eyes. That's why he could see what the Father was doing in every situation. He says, your hair is like a flock of goats that have descended from Mount Gilead. Long hair in the Old Testament speaks of surrender, like Samson. And Mount Gilead is where they would store all the animals that were going to be taking the sacrifice in Jerusalem. So it's a place of laying your life down, of surrender. He's saying that your life, your hair, your life has this emerging radical surrender to it. They covered the tabernacle, the place where God lived among them. They covered the tabernacle with goat's hair, a tent made out of goat's hair. A surrendered heart covers his indwelling presence in us. It says, your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes, which have come up from their washing, all of which bear twins, and not one of them has lost their young. You've learned to chew and digest the words that are proceeding out of the mouth of God. You're learning to not just see what he's doing, but to hear what he's saying. There's abundant revelation taking place in your walk with the Lord. Your lips, so that means this is closed, is like a scarlet thread. Scarlet thread always speaks of what? The blood, the redemptive blood of Jesus. Your lips are like a scarlet thread, and your mouth, when it's open, it's the word open, your mouth is lovely. The word lovely here is a Hebrew word for fitting. He's saying here that your speech is redemptive. This is Ephesians Chapter 4, verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. That's a powerful word. Scarlet lips, knowing when to keep your mouth closed. And when you do open your mouth, it's fitting for the situation. It brings grace and edification. It says, your temple are like a slice of pomegranates behind your veil. Pomegranates in the New Testament speaks of resurrection, a risen life. Temple is behind your temple, speaks of your emotions and thought life. He's saying that your emotions and your thought life have become risen emotions and risen thoughts. Ascended thoughts and ascended emotions, which are above the battle. And then this one. Now notice this is the last one, and from this last one characteristic, there is just this breakthrough thing. This last one, and then her response. He says, your neck. And we could say that the neck speaks of the will. We've already talked about the hair being surrendered, but this is more than just the will. He talks about your neck being like the Tower of David. Your neck is where your spine and your spinal cord go. And this is the stability of your entire body. You cut the spine and the body can't support itself. So it's kind of like the life of choosing that's become stability, that's stable, the choice to keep walking, to keep standing, to stay surrendered. And he says this, your neck, this is not the last one, this is the next last one, I'm sorry. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with rows of stones on which are hung 1,000 shields all around the shields of the mighty men. There are a number of things this means, but for one thing it does mean for sure is that there's something stable about your yielded will. Even though you've been through 1,000 battles, you've never backed off. You keep standing. You keep choosing me. That's really important, isn't it? Because we've said lately that the gospel would be better defined by this phrase. Because of all that Jesus accomplished in his finished work of the cross, your inclusion into the life that Jesus lives and the favor that he lives under. Now, I keep saying that because it fascinates me. And the favor that he lives under. And the favor that he lives under. We shouldn't have to beg God, you know, to squeeze out a little favor. We should expect to experience the favor that Jesus is under because we've been included into the life that he lives. So if that's true, and I've said this recently, and we're going to go after that, it's going to seem to be very risk-taking at times. But if your neck is like the Tower of David that will keep standing and keep yielding to choose him, no matter how many battles you've suffered, that's important. Amen? Because if that's not who you are, if you don't have a neck like the Tower of David, you will give up because the battles sometimes can be discouraging. But if you're going to experience all of that, if you're going to experience what Jesus said 4 or 5 different times in the Upper Room Discourse, when he said, anything you ask in my name, I will give it to you. I'm going after that. I want to go after that. But I can't be a pansy about it. Is that politically incorrect? Not in here, I don't think. So is that one of those words that's been erased? You can't use it? I'm sorry. And then this is the last one. He says, and your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feeds among the lilies. You're beginning to care about nourishing others. There's an emerging double portion of compassion in you, and therefore it carries a double portion of anointing. Compassion is his favorite thing in us. And now here's her response. See, like if Jesus said all those things to us, and he does all the time, but we won't listen because we listen to the accuser more than we do Jesus. We believe the condemner more than we do Christ. When Jesus has already given us a heads up that there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and so we should be able to recognize the voice of the enemy the moment it sounds condemning. Okay, you just block that one out, okay. Right? But in light of this, what Jesus says about this believer, and they've still got a ways to go, this is sort of just halfway through the journey, you would think this believer would just stop and strut. Wow, this is so cool. He's so proud of me. But her response was, and this is the deal, this is the thing that moves him so. Her response was, until the cool of the day when all shadows flee away, I will go to the cross and the place of resurrection. Lord, apply the cross. Show me anything that I'm holding back. Show me anything that I'm saying no to. Show me anything that I'm taking too long to say yes to. Show me anything that would hinder my experiencing full union with you. Because I want to experience your resurrection life without any hindrances, without any compromises. That's the heart of the lovesick one. Jesus praises her, tells her how proud he is of her, sees these emerging things in her, and she says, more, Lord. That's her response, more, Lord. And do what you have to do. Show me what you have to show me. Take out your lamp. Expose what you need to expose. Because I want more. I don't want to get more. You can't get more, but I want to experience more. If Christ is all and in all, then I want to experience the all that he is, right? If Christ is all and he's in us all, then his all is in me, and I want to experience the all, not the sum. That's the heart. More, Lord. And this, in light of what she said to him, provokes him then to say to her, you are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there's no spot or blemish in you. Because that's a perfect heart. Not a perfect walk. You've heard me say this 1,000 times, but in 2 Chronicles 16:9, King James, it says, the eyes of God run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for anyone whose heart is perfect towards him, that he might show himself strong on their behalf. Not walk is perfect towards him, or theology that's perfect towards him, but a heart that's perfect towards him. See, I'm not nearly concerned as your pastor, if I'm with you and I see you getting it right, I want to know, is your heart right? Because if I see in you a heart that's perfect towards him, you're going to walk out of the mess. It's just a matter of time. The all that Jesus is in you becomes too powerful a temptation to resist. So in light of her heart to want more, in light of the fact that she's progressed, she's not content with progression. She wants full immersion, full manifestation. You're altogether beautiful, my love. There's no spot or blemish. And then he says this. So now we have this breakthrough into another level. He says, come and see with me from Lebanon, my bride. First time in the Song of Solomon, he refers to her as his bride. First time he just says to her, we're living like one, aren't we? We're actually walking out this union, aren't we? Your intertwined life with me is now really manifesting, isn't it? So come and see with me from a place, Lebanon. And then he repeats it like it's important, like Jesus would say, truly, truly, verily, verily, may you come and see with me from Lebanon. Come and see with me. Come and see how I see from Lebanon. Now, what is Lebanon in the Song of Solomon? Always speaks of new creation. Our new creation is union with Christ. And he's saying, come and see from Lebanon. Come and see with me from that place of our union together from Lebanon. Come and see with me. Now, I understand this, and I know the language, and I get it, and I know the heart and what people are trying to say, but I do think words matter because it helps us understand things better. You and I are not trying to access the courts of heaven. Too late. He accessed it for you. You are seated in the courts of heaven. And not just circumference. You're seated in Christ on that throne in the courts of heaven. So he's inviting us now. This heart who wants more. No matter where they are, they want more. Then come and see with me from who you are as a new creation seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Come and see with me from Lebanon. Let's see as new creations see. Not as frightened humans, but as new creations. Let's see with me. We're going to see through dove's eyes. You're going to see through my eyes. We're going to see in union, bride. Not a coincidence, he says, come and see with me. He just called her bride. We're going to go see together. And then he says this. Look down. Yours may say journey, but it's actually the word look. Look down from the summit of Amana. Now, all this is about elevated places. Look down from the summit of Amana. The word Amana literally means to agree with. To come into agreement or believe. He said, I want you to look down with me in agreement with what I see and what I say and what I'm going to do. Amen? The mind of Christ is simply, Craig said this, I love the way he said it, is just simply coming into agreement with the mind of Jesus. We have the mind of Christ already. You got it. You're in union with him. So let's just come into agreement with what he thinks about everything. Faith is just coming into agreement with what he already believes. Let me just say that to you again. Faith always starts with what he believes. What he believes about you and what he believes about everything else. Then he says, look down from the summit of Amana, from the place of agreement, of faith, and from the summit of Senir and Hermon. This is the same hill, but it's one people call it Hermon, the other people call it Senir. The word Senir means authority, boldness, and influence. But the word Hermon means to consign or delegate something to destruction or blessing. What? He's saying, in your walk with me, you want more. And I love that. He says, so now I want you to start seeing from who you are as a new creation in union with the risen and ascended Christ. I want you to see with me the way I see. See what I see. And then when you see what I see, I want you to come into agreement with what I see. And then I want you to take the authority that you have in me, which is my authority. And from that place of authority, I want you to designate things to destruction or blessing. It literally means you're going to call this, evil or holy. And you get to designate that, binding and loosing. And the very next thing says, you're going to do this from the dens of lions and from the mountains of leopards. What are leopards and lions in that area? The worst predators there were. And what do they do? What does a lion do? What does it say about 1 Peter? Roaring lions. He says, when you begin to see with me, from your place as a new creation in me, and you come into agreement with what I say about this, what I see, and you become my voice of faith, and you designate this to destruction or blessing, and the lion roars, don't run from him, roar over him. Because when you start going for it, the enemy's going to push back. And the lion and the leopard are going to roar. from their place in the second heavens. But when they do, you are above them on a throne. And as they roar, don't run from them, roar over them. Because you're roaring what he sees. You're simply coming to agreement with him. This isn't a place of striving faith. Because remember, you're seated in the heavenly places. It's a place of abiding and resting faith. But it is a place of determined, authoritative faith. Not standing around, walking back and forth, wringing your hands in anxiety faith. But a place who's seated in authority, has authority, the authority of Christ. And when someone resists, and you know you're the one on the throne, you may even get loud. You'll be determined. You'll be bold, but not anxious. It's a place of rest, but rest doesn't mean passivity. It means certainty. Authority that's certain. This is what God's calling us to. And then he says, you've made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes and a single strand of your necklace. That has several meanings, but in just this context, what does it mean? When you do that, when you live from your place in me, in the heavenlies, and from Lebanon, that new creation place that you have in me, when you see and look from that place, my bride in union with me, and you come into agreement with me, and you become the voice of the Lion of Judah, and in authority, resting authority, you roar even over the roar of the leopards and lions, he said, it makes my heart beat faster. With a single glance of your eyes doing that, not just toward me, but from me. When you see from me and believe from me, in union with my faith. Again, remember, he started this section by calling a bride. So this is all in union with him. He said, and when you see, it just ravishes my heart. Kind of faith just stirs him. If we are going to cast mountains into the sea, if we're going to begin to apprehend that for which we've been apprehended, all the favor that he lives under. This isn't just about me stirring up believers who go out there and strut around like spiritual roosters. This is all flowing out of your union with Christ. You can't have what you say. You can have what he says. But you have to know what he sees. And once you know what he sees and you come into agreement with what he sees, then you're now seeing with the eyes of a dove. You're seeing as the Holy Spirit who makes Christ, our union with him, real. And from that place with authority, resting authority, you can declare and designate and consign blessing or destruction, binding or loosing. Binding the works of the enemy and loosing the blessing and favor of God in this situation. Amen? Well, I hope, even though I was teaching from the Song of Solomon, I was able to make it clear. Men have the biggest problems with the Song of Solomon because it sounds too girly. well, if that's an issue for you, get over it because you're called a bride. And you're going to wear a wedding dress one day. So we're all of us clergy are already practiced up for all that. Well, I love you all so much. There's so much